Welcome back to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. Welcome here live, and welcome here live at home if you're watching via internet. Welcome. We are going through the Momentum series. This is the last part of the series. It's basically a series that helps us see God in these troubled times that we live in. In the past weeks, we've looked at saving grace, God's movement of grace towards humankind and his love for us. We've got to see what it looks like to surrender to that grace, as we learned that, man, when we surrender, God can do so many great things with our life. And, of course, we looked at suffering, that suffering is a tool God uses to get our attention. And even though it's very uncomfortable, that he a lot of times accomplishes his purposes through suffering. And then we talked about sharing. You know, once we are able to get some of those things, our head and our heart wrapped around some of those things, letting God use us and is in us and is carrying us through hard times, a lot of times he uses those hard times as opportunities for ministry. As we share in those sufferings, we're able to expand our ministry and love people in ways we couldn't before. And then, of course, the last teaching was about being steadfast, to be unmovable. And what that means is we get to see the power of God's steadfast love being fixed in one place. And even though it sits in one place, that it might bring the greatest momentum of all. And finally, our final installment, which I hope to be hopefully the most practical, as we look at all the different ways that God has moved through this series, there is one that has really been neglected and really can impede our movement with the Lord as he's trying to move. And I just wanted to cover it as we wrap up. It has to do with how we show up, how we show up at home, how we show up at church, how we show up in life. And so as we look at this, as we show up, we're going to see that we need that grace we talked about earlier in the series. We're going to need to surrender. We're going to need we're going to see the use for suffering. We're going to want to, you know, we're going to want to share, you know, when we show up, right? And sometimes we don't want to when we show up. Sometimes we don't want to do any of these things when we show up. But, you know, sometimes even being steadfast, you know, trying to move through it all, being unmovable, is sometimes hard when we show up against the difficulties and just the strains of the day-to-day. And so really, I want to focus on that tonight. I remember coming on to staff at this very church, and it was hard to show up when I was asked to come on staff. I remember being extremely just terrified. They weren't asking me to be a preacher. They were just asking me to do maintenance in the building. I mean, turn a wrench, come and work for the church. I was terrified. I didn't know if I wanted to show up. It took me 2 weeks of prayer just to say okay. The pastor just told me I was going to give up. I didn't think you'd say yes. Make me wait 2 weeks. So, you know, in reality, you know, it was hard. But as time went on, I did show up. As I showed up, the Lord was faithful, right? But then another season happened. And then it was time to move on from the church. And then it was time to go to work for another Christian organization, Youth Horizons. And again, I was scared. I was terrified. Man, how am I going to show up? I don't even know if I'm equipped. I don't even know if I can do this. But, you know, that's what he does. A lot of times he calls the unequipped. He calls the people that you know, don't know what they're doing so he can show up, so he can get the glory, so God can do a work where people see him through you. And I love that. I love that I've got to be a part of that through all these years as I have accepted the Lord into my heart and decided to follow him. You know, he's called me to show up in my faithfulness. He has called me to show up in purity. He has called me to show up in stewardship of time, talent, and resources. He's called me out every step of the way. And I'm glad. And as easy as it should to be to show up sometimes when we realize God's got our back and God is at our side, well, life circumstances and assumptions of how we should show up in any situation, well, it can be difficult. It is when we find ourselves in these dilemmas that we need to try and look beyond what the normal or abnormal is by faith and allow the working of the Holy Spirit in those situations that would make, well, one not want to show up. To be honest, I have a hard time showing up sometimes to family gatherings and being a good witness to my family. Even just last week, there was a birthday party going on and I didn't want to participate. Well, James, how could you be that way? Don't you realize you're a pastor? Well, yeah, I am. But actually, it's quite simple, really, to do nothing. It's quite simple to do nothing sometimes. You know, you just don't want to do anything. You don't want to move. You don't want to show up, period. And I think that's just the human condition. We just want to pick and choose what we get to do sometimes. But the problem is to do nothing always affects someone, something, somehow. Deep down, we all wish that showing up to do ministry or to grow in faith would just be easier. But it would be, if you could get comfortable with uncomfortable spaces. But that is easier said than done. We need to show up. It's an exercise of faith. And the most practical of all as a Christian concerning ministry, life, and walking with God. We need to show up so God can meet us in our lives. Showing up should be transformative in the Christian walk, but we often find ourselves showing up at all the wrong places at all the wrong times. I think of the old country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And really, that's sometimes what it looks like when we show up. We'll show up without the Lord. We'll just show up in our own strength, and we're just kind of doing our own thing. And we find ourselves in these places at wrong times or simply not going anywhere at all. And tonight, as we have been faithful to show up here and to dig into the scriptures to see what God has for us, we can learn a lot about what it looks like when we don't show up, and how it can impede our ministry, and recognizing when we do show up, well, God's plan for us. So we will look at some thoughts tonight, and I want to look at it as a little differently than my normal breakdown of when I teach. I want us to think about feelings versus facts. Okay? When we show up, sometimes we get in our feelings. That's dangerous, because feelings, they're up and down. And then there's facts. And I want to look at those things tonight in the scriptures. Feelings versus facts. On the feeling side, we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at when we get in our feelings, we can flee. We can run away. We also get forgetful. All right? We also start to focus on failure when we get in our feelings sometimes. And when we look at the facts, we're going to look at, man, the facts is God's faithful. If we show up, he's going to meet us. And guess what? He's going to find us wherever we're at. And then he's going to fill us. And then we're going to flourish in where he meets us. And so those are the facts. So we're going to look feelings versus facts, okay? We'll be turning to 1 Kings chapter 19, where we find a prophet named Elijah. Anybody who needs a Bible, just raise your hand and Mr. Bud will get one for you. I'm going to go ahead and pray while he hands those out. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray for your spirit tonight to just soften our hearts, Lord. That you would just speak to us, just specifically to each one of us, Lord. Open us up. Do your work. And Father, just help us. Help us to understand your faithfulness, Lord, and how much you love us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find this prophet named Elijah, and he is our example for having trouble to show up. Okay? Elijah had some trouble. Elijah, everybody knows Elijah. He's a pretty popular Bible character in the Old Testament. And it was not out of the lack of God using him. When we find him in chapter 19, he was used, actually, he was used in mighty ways. He was used to reveal the one and true God to the pagan Israelites, as well as having 450 priests of Baal slain. Oh, and then ended a 3-year and 6-month drought, which he prophesied. And as we open up the story tonight, we will see that after all of this, Elijah loses his compass on how to show up to the ministry he had been called to. So, again, we're in 1 Kings 19, and it's going to be verses 1 through 18. We're going to do some traveling tonight. And so it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." So we have to realize that Ahab saw everything that took place as Elijah had the battle of whose God was real. And they had the prophets of Baal build an altar, and Elijah build an altar. And they said whichever one, the God who consumes what was on the altar, that is who the real God is. Well, guess what? The prophets of Baal's God did not show up. And, well, Elijah's God, he did show up. And it consumed the sacrifice. So with that, when that happened, all the people that were around, a lot of people got on their knees and began to worship the true and living God. And for all the prophets of Baal, it wasn't so good for them because they gathered them up and slain them. And so Ahab, who is the king, a very wicked king of Israel, goes back to his also evil queen and begins to tell her about what Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Okay, so what we need to see here is Jezebel sent a messenger. She sent a messenger when she heard what Elijah had done. And she realized that a lot of people saw what happened. And she also realized that as she understood about politics, that if she could easily have him killed. She did not have to send a messenger to Elijah to convey this message. She could have sent somebody to kill him, but she didn't because she didn't want a martyr on her hands. And so it was better to use a fear tactic. And this is the enemy. The enemy does this to us. He uses fear tactics. And so that's what exactly what happened is she sent a messenger saying, "Hey, by this time tomorrow, we're coming for you. You're dead." And so when Elijah heard this, you know, when he got this message, he saw it and he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he felt like he was going to a safe place, or at least a safe enough place to drop off his servant Elisha. And so he was afraid. He was afraid. Threats, threats, and more threats. I mean, it just was in his mind, and it consumed him. He ran and dropped his servant off and then ran some more. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You ever been there? You ever been in that place where you're just ready to give up? Where you're just done? That the fear of the world, the fear of people, the fear of the unknown, the fear of all these different things that come at us in life, you're just, I mean, I have been there. I have been in my bed and I just say, "Lord, could you just take me home now?" I think if anybody lives long enough, I think everybody has a little bit of that experience. And so, you know, not wanting to face the realities of life, he prayed for his death. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. I love this depiction of the Lord and how sweet he is in our fear. Because it says, even after he does that, we see in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came back the second time." And we know when we see that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus showing up on the scene, ministering, loving, meeting him in his despair. He says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. It's interesting that we see the angel of the Lord ministering to Elijah where he's at physically, emotionally, trying to minister to him spiritually, and he's trying to get him to regulate. He's trying to get Elijah to regulate. Elijah is running on fear, and he runs away. He is tired, hungry, and alone. Okay? These are three sure ways to stay in an emotionally regulated state. My pastor and I, through the years of accountability, there's three things you don't do. You got to be careful of those three in particular together, which is to be tired, hungry, and alone. That is when you have a good probability to sin. It's just true. And so we see this. We see that this, you know, he's in this emotionally dysregulated state. He wants to die. He gets some food in him. And just when you think that he might find some sanity after a solid meal and a meeting with the pre-incarnate Christ, right? You think, okay, the tables are going to turn. But that's not happened. That's not what happened. He ended up traveling 40 days and 40 nights to a place where we saw Moses and the children of Israel. Remember all the stories in Exodus and Deuteronomy where Moses' faith was called upon through a burning bush. Remember that? And also the same place where he struck the rock and actually led him to not be able to lead his people into the promised land. I don't know if that's the place I'd be wanting to go to remember. A place of challenge, a place of difficulty. But they also set up shop, the children of God and the Israelites and Moses at that same mountain as right before they went into Canaan. It's also a place of sitting in the wilderness. And I'm not sure if, that would have been my first choice. But so many of us want to rest and recenter in a familiar place. sometimes, whether it's good or whether it's bad? Do you have that place that you want to recenter when things are going wrong, when you're afraid? You know I do. And sometimes those places that I want to go to recenter are not healthy. They're just not. So he said, And so then he went into a cave at Mount Horeb and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? So that had to be a little bit of a shock for Elijah. You've been somewhere. You've been traveling 40 days and 40 nights. You've dropped off your assistant, the guy you've been discipling, and you haven't ate for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Lord comes and asks that question. You've been somewhere and someone... Have you ever been somewhere and someone asked you to leave? That doesn't feel good. And I think about that, and I don't know if that's what God was saying, like, but I do think the Lord's question is more of, what are you doing here? What's the purpose of being here? What's the purpose? You know, why are you here? And so it's really a relational question that asks for purpose. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So we see that Elijah's focus is very much still fearful. See, he showed up to be used by God. But this is the thing, is that what he's pointing out to God, he's saying, I alone showed up. I alone showed up. I alone was zealous. I alone had not forsaken you, Lord. And not, you know, now look, I've done all this on my own. And now I'm being hunted and I'm about to die. Which is a really long-winded way of saying, God, it's everybody else's fault, and I am hiding. It is the emotional state that tears at the fabric of the reality God would have for us, and so many times, wanting to show up and to be used of God, that feeling of fear is involved. And man, feelings. Well, the definition of feelings, right, is an emotional state or reaction. And so with feelings, fear is such a powerful emotional tool that can steer us off course because it is reactive in nature. It's just reactive. When you're scared, you say dumb things. When you're scared, you do dumb things. You are just reactive. And that is the state of Elijah. He's just scared. And just reacting. And so even as God asks him the question, what's your purpose? He's like, man, I've been through this, and I've been through this, and I've been through this. And like, he's just trying to hide. You know, it's a powerful tool that can steer us off course because it's reactive in nature, an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that something or someone is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Maybe you've been hurt in your walk. Maybe you've been hurt by loving others. Maybe it seems that people will not accept your help or that you could not be of use because of your lack of education when you show up. There are tons of things that we find fear in, that we begin to react as we touch up against ministry and as we touch up against people. And all of a sudden, we get that me centered vibe with the Lord. And so maybe we've all been hurt, and I know that that's to be true. But it is usually in the face of man's greatest fear that God can do his greatest work, no matter what your background. But that does not mean that we will run in the correct direction. Okay? And we will flee. We will flee. When we fear hits, we will flee just like Elijah. He was not running from a moral temptation, right? He wasn't running from that sin. But he was running out of fear to save himself. But we must remember that fear is, it's in its reactivity, is an emotion of self-preservation as well. And it is hard to get past when you have made yourself believe there is only one choice. Run from the situation. Run from the circumstance. The sad part is many of us run from showing up because of a feeling, and maybe it's not fear. Nobody has even threatened us, maybe. Maybe it could be pain. Maybe it could be grief, greed, envy, jealousy. Pick your poison. There have been many times that I wanted to do ministry but was paralyzed to run toward it because of my feelings. I don't know how many of you get that. There's times where there's just ministry sitting in front of you. You have the perfect opportunity and the doubt starts rushing in. And, you know, I ran away from the opportunity to love others. Then I felt beat up after the fact, after I ran away from it. Then I get beat up. Have you ever done that? There's this thing that my pastor and I talk about. It's a creature. I don't know if it's real. We call it the condemnation monkey. He's an evil monkey. And he likes to wait until you get done teaching his word or doing something in his name or, you know, being used of God. And he jumps on you when you're alone and he says, man, you're an evil man. You're horrible. You'll never reach anyone. And because of that condemnation monkey that so many of us feel, and definitely what Elijah's feeling in this place in fear, because and even in situations where I'm trying to, get the unction to go serve in ministry, my own paranoia of the people that I would work with can overwhelm me. We use fear to flee and an excuse to isolate ourselves. We run in the wrong direction, and the more time we have alone, the more we forget about the facts of what it means to show up and what God is trying to do and how he is trying to bless others and ourselves in the process. We forget. The God is with us and that he has a plan for us. As a matter of fact, as we settle into our emotion of fear, we incur a type of logical amnesia. It makes us put down the concept of God is with us to no one is with me. So what will I do? How will I be able to continue? It is a break of relational rationale. And when I mean like a break, I mean it's a break in our relationship with God. We break it as we forget and run away. I mean, is it irreparable? Absolutely not. We're just, it's a break. It's a place where we won't allow him to come in. And I know, for instance, I'll give you a good example. So I know my wife loves me. Everybody, most of you know Becky, and she loves me. But you can ask her, if I'm in my feelings, or if I'm dealing with fear, or if I'm dealing with some of the stuff we're talking about, I might sit in a room with her and not be able to talk to her or communicate with her. While my emotional spiral tells me that she, and this is what my brain will say in those moments, that nobody cares, even the person that loves me the most does not care, and that she is going to abandon me like all the others, it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. I shut down when she tries to reach out to me and see what's wrong, and then she tries to give me my space, right? Because I'm not behaving in love. So she's like, all right, you must need a space, which makes her feel distant, which basically justifies my internalized thought in that moment. Does that make sense? And that's how can we forget that the people closest to us and how they love us? But this is the problem with fear. This is the problem with being reactive. And so this logical amnesia can run amok in our life. And so it can, what happens in turn when this all happens, that she doesn't care, I get to say, I knew it. You didn't care. But forgetfulness in this context is an emotional tunnel vision that condemns self and others. That tunnel often leads us to focus on just self. Once we have given over to that emotion and let it drive our direction, we not only forget who we are, and the focus of failure becomes bigger and bigger, and it drives you further and further out to sea. The isolation. I work at a boys' ranch. And for men who work night staff, they work 12-hour shifts, and they go for, I don't know, anywhere from 8 to 9 hours with no contact, sitting alone in the dark, out in the middle of the country. And that is where I've seen isolation do some wild things to people. Day in and day out, not being in the sunlight, going to work at night, and being isolated. When we isolate ourselves, when we forget about who we are in the Lord, when we're fleeing, when we are afraid, we begin to have that internal dialogue. All those things, that self-fulfilling prophecy of fear, as we just said. And people that are left with themselves in this mindset of God not being there to advocate, guide, and protect is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. To be alone with one's thoughts without God always leads us in a self-destructive state with a strong focus of failure. Failure. Remember, he was the only one. He was the only one. He had one job, old Elijah, and he failed. Right? Failure to reach the people that he was sent to love. Well, again, condemnation monkey. That's what he tells us. We failed. We failed God. Pastors, missionaries, lover of people that I've talked to from all over, you know, they've experienced this feeling. They experience a fear that they are not loving enough, or that God did not show up, or that they are not good enough, or that they were not meant to do what they are doing. The problem with failure is that when looked at through an emotional lens of fear, is that you see it as a sword that cuts us, and all we can think about is how much pain that cut brings. Many times we have suppressed the feelings of failure so much that we don't know how to let it go, and we let it define who we are and the choices we make, much like our friend in the story. For Elijah, it might have been that somehow he thought Ahab and Jezebel would have repented after God showed up. Maybe he's like, man, you know, I was really hoping that this kingdom would turn back to the Lord. And he thought, man, and he wore that on his shoulders. And we do that. We show up for ministry and we wear that on our shoulders, and it's not ours to wear. And so, you know, we see that the real failure here is that he went with the emotional response and ended up fatigued because of fear. He fled forgetting who he was and God's plan for him. You can see the spiral, the tunnel vision, the condemnation monkey just beating on his back. Run, you failure, run and go hide. But what we will see next is the presentation of a Lord who understands when we are stuck. When we are stuck in emotion, he is there. We saw as he was running, as Elijah was running, Jesus was on the scene. What Elijah did with it, he needed some time to keep on going and doing what he was doing before he could get turned around. But that's what we need to remember. And where he presents a question that leads Elijah having to come out of fear, to stop running, to remember who he is, and to redefine failure with facts and choices, not emotion. Facts and choices are so important for the people dealing with emotions, because if you can get someone to stop and think about why they are not showing up, you might have a chance to get them to see the benefits of showing up. Choices help us think. In trauma-informed care, when you have kids that have ADD, it's great to give a choice. And I make sure it's a choice you can live with, because you never know. But I always, you know, if a kid does, I had a kid on a basketball goal, and I was afraid he was going to fall off and hurt himself. And I started approaching him. He says, "Get away from me." And I said, "Hey, you know, I'm just here to see how you're doing. You know, you usually come up and hug me. I was just seeing how you're doing." "Really?" "Yeah." "All right." So he ends up, you know, I'm talking to him. He's coming down, and he starts telling me a story about how wicked his house parent is and all the injustices that have been done. And he's like, "I just wanted to climb up a tree." Well, I said, "You have a choice." I said, "I'll let you climb in that tree, or I'll let you go back to your house and apologize to your house parent." And in that moment, in that trauma, he sat there and he had to think about what he wanted to do. He got out of the emotion and he had a choice. And you know what he did? He ran past the tree and back to his house. Amazing, right? When we can get out of our emotion. So here in this next part, when we allow facts and choices to help us think, do I want to hide or do I want to see what the Lord's going to do? Let's see what Elijah does next. "Then he said, 'Go out.'" This is God speaking to Elijah. "He said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Here is a reminder in light of God's power. I think of Matthew 10:28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And I can just imagine the earthquake and the rocks and all this stuff going on, and just wow, like it's that would just really wake you up, no matter what condition you're in. It's just like a little bit of a reality check about who God is. It is a powerful reminder when, you know, we're driven by fear in this world that, you know, God is calling us out of fear. He's not calling us, he just wants us to not be in that place. He's calling us out. He's like, "Hey, you don't have to be there. I'm here. The ruler of creation, the one who if I want to tear down a mountainside, I can. If I want to set half the world ablaze, I can." And man, it's just this sobering reminder. So it was when Elijah heard it. So Elijah's still in the cave, right? He hears and sees all this and he's like, "What?" Even though God's calling him out. And so he wraps his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "So now that I have your attention, sir. Now that I have your attention, what are you doing here? What is your purpose?" And good old Elijah, he repeated himself. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I am alone and am left, and they seek to take my life." Yep. Elijah still in his head. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah. You shall anoint as prophet in your place.
It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I can only imagine the look on Elijah's face. Wait, what? What? Instruction? Direction? Don't you see I'm trying to hide? Facts. Let's talk about the facts. A fact is a thing that is known and proved to be true. It's in God's word that choice shows us the other side of the emotional coin, which is the facts. God wants to use us. There he was hiding. He asked him for his purpose. His purpose doesn't hold water. And God says, okay, I've got something for you to do since you don't know why you're here. Since you're hiding, this is not what I have for you. Since you're isolating, this is not what I have for you. Because you're afraid, that's not what I have for you. But what I do have for you is some powerful stuff. I want you to change history. And I think that that's powerful. He shows the other side of the emotional coin. Facts. He is faithful. That is the fact. He is faithful to do if we will just show up. So do you want to hide or do you want to be used? That's the question of the night. That's the question I ask myself every day. James, do I want to hide today or do I want to be used? Well, it can be easily done if we're not thinking about me. James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's calling you. He's calling Elijah. He's calling me. He's calling us into the facts that he's faithful and he wants to do something cool. He wants to do something that's going to blow your mind. And in Isaiah 6:8, I love Isaiah's heart after he sees the throne room of God. He said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. So if you want to show up, we have to look beyond the emotion. So beyond the fear, beyond fleeing, beyond failure, is a God that is faithful. Humble yourself before the facts. The fact is that your effectiveness of you showing up is based on him, the Lord. And his faithfulness is what makes it all happen and not yours. It wasn't Elijah's faithfulness, was it? It's not ours either. Faithfulness. Jesus is faithful to take care of us even when we are being emotionally unstable. He was looking over you when you were in the world, doing your own thing, when you were living in fear. Jesus is a perfect example of what it looks like to show up because he's faithful to show up. Everywhere he is it's an example because he desires for us to show up so he can meet with us. Jesus' faithfulness says, you will be better when we are together. Jesus saying, you're better when you're with me. And what a beautiful thing. That's who our Father is. That's the relational value. He's saying, man, if you would just show up to be used, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to be faithful to you. So, being that he is that example of true faithfulness. Jesus' faithfulness says that you will be better when we are together, and he ensured the outcome when he died on the cross for our sins. We were lost, and because of his faithfulness, now we are found. Yes, we were found because you can't hide from him. He doesn't desire for you to be alone. That's not in the plan. You just may not choose to show up, but he's still there with you. He is looking to say, I never intended for you to be alone. Elijah was spending so much time trying to get alone, trying to isolate. Jesus said, that is not what I made. This is not what I made for you, Elijah. Jesus made us to be found, to be the light to a lost and dying world, and not to hide, right? We see that in Luke 8:16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. He wants us to find people just as he has found us and gave us a purpose. He would like for our light to shine, to give the people around us a purpose. And God's purpose for you is to find not just people that are friendly, people who are good, but he wants you to find the enemies. He wants to find you the people who just stink, the people you don't want to be around. He wants you to, your light to shine to them so brightly that they will find a purpose and that they will find him, that they will see the facts. Romans 10, 13 through 15, it says, for everyone who's called on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What is our purpose? The facts. He is faithful, and he has called us out to be that purpose. And as you show up, God will fulfill his will in you, and he will fill you up. He will fill you up. Acts 1:8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Right? Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So when we don't feel like showing up, you know, if we just can get past the emotional issues and we can look at the facts, we can look and pray, and likewise, we can count on this promise that the Spirit will help us in our weakness to show up. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He is so committed to us. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant? That's us. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's a fact. That's a fact. We are life givers. It's because Jesus lives in us. When we are filled with his Spirit, he can help us differentiate between what emotion. In fact, because we know, really, we know when we see Jesus on that cross, we know he empathizes with our suffering. He empathizes with us. He has a heart for us. He knows what it's like to suffer beyond what we understand. And he's telling us that our failures are just part of our testimony to being human and are a testimony to his facts. To understand that when we do things out of emotion and we run away, it should be a learning experience where God can meet us and reset us. You ever have an electronic device that just doesn't work and like you do everything, you call the computer doctor, you call the geek squad, you call everybody, and then they come, and then they just unplug your electronic device and just plug it back in, and then it works. Sometimes we just need a reset. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. Guys, we don't understand. Like a lot of times, just the Holy Spirit, he's just kind of the forgotten part of the Trinity. And really, what he's wanting to do, have you ever heard somebody say the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? And that's what he's desiring to do for you every day as you show up. He's saying, reset. It's not working right? Reset. Ask me in. Let me reset you. Let me reset you to get you on your way so we can just, you know, you can be used and be that life-giving light to this dying world. And I love that. So we call it that fresh filling, a reset, an understanding that failure, when viewed through the lens of a gracious God, is the catalyst for greater ministry. Take that, condemnation monkey. When Elijah got out of his emotions and made the choice to see the facts, he was able to show up in power once again. Showing up in faithfulness, being found where he was, you know, being found really just where he was at. He was at where he was at, right? He wasn't in a good place, but God met him there. And in that, finding others with a fresh filling reset. He ended up anointing two kings and Israel's next prophet. How about that for a comeback? When we are filled, we will be found to flourish, guys. And that is my last point. I cannot tell you that every time I have showed up for ministry, he has met me there, you know, because I wouldn't let him. But being faithful to pray, you know, being faithful to look past the emotion, God has showed me so many things when I decide to choose him and not my emotion. One of the first great examples I had that was like a paradigm shift in my life was that whenever I would go home from work, from doing ministry, I would be absolutely depleted and exhausted. And I would come in and my family would be happy to see me. And this is me, the guy who's been giving Jesus to everybody all day. I wanted to go hide in my cave downstairs. And it created a gap, a void in me being my spiritual leader to my family. And it was crazy because, you know, of course, it was talked about. My brother Patrick and I began to talk about, you know, man, I'm like, I'm just so blown out when I get home. And I don't want to do that to him, but I am doing it to him. And it's a vicious cycle. And he says, man, why aren't you just stopping to choose to pray? I said, when? When am I going to pray? I work, I'm home. I'm work, I'm home. He's like, in the driveway, in your car? Nobody's forcing you out of your car. Isn't it funny how we just forget about the transitions in life? Isn't it funny when we're in reactive mode and fear mode and sadness mode and greed mode that we just forget the transitions, the places where we could make a choice? And that was really, I still do it to this day. Before I go inside, I sit in my car and I pray for God to bless, to give me that reset, that fresh filling, to go inside and love my family. Revolutionary. But it was of God. It was not of me. And so, man, my family has flourished since then. Something so simple to make a choice to show up. God met me there. His faithfulness finds us to fill us so we will flourish in his will. Okay, don't get this. We don't flourish in our will. It would look ugly and distorted. But he will flourish us in his will, and things, we'll just sit there. We just get to watch the show. We're just in amazement. And we will show up well when we focus on his faithfulness. So instead of feeling fear and fleeing and forgetting and failure, we get to make a choice to look at the facts that God is faithful. And when he's faithful, we are found, right? Because his faithfulness, and we will be filled, and that we will flourish. So what about us? Are we showing up to do ministry in emotions or facts? Those are the choices, guys. Are you running instead of being found, or do you, well, feel like you're a failure because you have defined yourself through the lens of your failures of the past instead of defining yourself through the lens of your heavenly Father, who has a plan and a purpose, who is ready to use you, ready to reset you, to do a greater work through a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, so you and we can make better choices on facts instead of emotions when showing up to emotional hardships of life and ministry. So, guys, I'm going to give you some practical thoughts as we leave, because we can't just talk about this stuff and not have some good questions to ask ourselves in these times of emotion. Okay, where we want to run, I'm going to give you some things to think about. So, purpose. Purpose. Whenever you feel emotional, what are you doing there? It's the same thing God asked Elijah. What are you doing here? Why is your eyes here? Why are you hiding here? Why are you being reactive here? Is it penance because of the sin in your life? Is it the fear of man? Is it because you want to be seen by others? Is it because you want to feel needed? Is it an emotional response? Is your purpose grounded in facts? We are a confused creature, guys. There's no mistake about it. We're very confused. But the second question I want you to ask is, what is your why? What is your why? Why? Why do we do the things we do? Well, we do the things we do to get the things we want. Why do we do these things? We need to ask, what is my motive? What is my purpose? Why am I doing this to myself, to the people I love? Looking to the reason why you should show up. Why should I show up? Is to help you see beyond emotional baggage. It takes us back to the facts. If we know the why we're doing things, it takes us back to the facts. You may have more than one reason why, but facts are facts. Is it out of his faithfulness that we should be showing up to honor God and to see what he is going to do in our lives with others? Absolutely. If we feel emotional about showing up, God has given us some other great tools, like praying, so we can get the facts. Letting God reveal himself and his facts about himself as we read his word and as we pray. You know, if you can't get through the questions and can't get there, just open your Bible and begin to read. Just make the time. We have it on our phones now. We got the phone apps. We just take it. Just be with him. Be in his word. Let him ground you. It says, you know, well, this was something that got me. You know, another way we can do this, and I know we hate this, guys, so forgive me. Grabbing a pastor, an elder, or a godly friend. You know, you might be scared that, you know, you're being petty, or it might sound silly because you're emotional, or you maybe how insecure you might sound, or how foolish you might sound. But I want you to remember this scripture, Ephesians 4:11-13. As he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He has created and made men and people in your life for you to go and be silly and dumb and insecure and all those things with. He has put people in your life to go do that with. You can use them when you feel emotional, when you realize you're off kilter. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy, but weigh this out for me, will you, as we close? Weigh this out. Would you rather look foolish for a few minutes, be insecure for a few minutes, be scared for a few minutes, so that you could show up confident to the ministry God has called you to? Making the choice to get out of your emotions and move into the facts that God has shown his grace so that you might surrender, so he could use this suffering of emotional displeasure so we may share with others his steadfast and immovable love, that we might show up to what he has called us to do, his kingdom work, his movement of love, his beautiful momentum. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, nothing could be done without you, and we are so glad that you are the one doing it. Father, I pray you would be with my brother and sisters as they go home tonight. Just give them safe travels, Lord. Father, thank you for being faithful just in the ministry at this church, Lord, raising up your servants, Father. Father, I pray you would continue even as we think about all the wonderful things that you do for us, Father. Help us. Help us in those emotional times, Lord. Continue to fill us with your Spirit. Continue to challenge us as we step out to show up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.